with you folks again. I was looking in my little book, and it was actually a year ago that I was here last in September, just in the beginning of September. And I do miss your pastor, John, today, but we bless him wherever he is. And I miss a few of the folks, and I see a few new folks, and especially our folks from Ontario. And I found out I kind of know their neck of the woods down near, sort of near. southwest of London, Ontario. Anyway, but they're out in the bush. But London is the city. Everybody knows London around here. But anyway, I just want to say it's such an honor to be with you folks again. And I do believe I have a message of encouragement, but a challenge for you also. And just before I do, I want to say that the last year, since I was here, thank you for the gift that you sent to me, the donations that you have sent on occasion. It has been greatly appreciated. And I just want to tell you that during this whole COVID thing, it has been a life changer for me. I tell folks I've never been this long in the same bed since I was a teenager. After 41 years of living out of a suitcase, 41 years. People ask, are you married and have kids? Are you kidding? Oh, my goodness. I don't have time nor money. But anyway, nor patience. But anyway, the Lord has been so good to me to help me in this time. And of course, I was on the Zooms again, as I was with you folks in the year before, and then until the first part of April. And then since the end of April, I can say things have begun to open up. I made a brief tour to Alberta for 2 weeks, and then I was a brief tour to Manitoba and northwestern Ontario. And now, all during the summer, different things have happened. I was just in North Dakota last weekend. And let me tell you, it's a deal getting back into Canada. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. You got to download this app called Arrive Can. You got to put in all your vaccination history, and you got to put in your passport into your phone. They don't consider seniors, they don't consider people that don't have phones, and they don't consider folks like me that greatly dislike technology. But anyway, the problem's not going in the States. They were as easy as pie. Did you have that adventure too? Oh, they were just, oh, welcome, and you've been vaccinated. Of course, you know very well you've been vaccinated in order to get out of the country and then to go back in. Oh, my word. But anyway, they were good. They didn't even look at it after all my sweating. And I said to the guy, aren't you going to look at what I did? Oh, he said, it shows as soon as you drive in. That made kind of freak me out, but it's a reality of our world. You know where this is headed. We all know where this is headed. But we do know that God is still on the throne. And that's the big news, that whatever happens, God is either doing it or permitting it, and we know that time is running out. You just have to watch any newscast, and if you didn't know the Lord, you could be right terrified. I'm not too worried about this virus or vaccine anymore. The big thing now is this war. It could go really far, really fast, but, you know, Jesus told us all this kind of stuff is happening. I just got a praise report before we even get to the sermon. So you're going to be here for a while, so hang. The little church that I'm a part of in Wadena, we have a tent meeting every year in a little village called Kuroki, which is about the same size as Margo, which is about a quarter the size of Wolseley. We have 50 folks on a good day. But anyway, we put up a tent, and how many have ever heard of the Singing Hills? On tribal trails, they're often on tribal trails. Anyway, their daughter and her husband are in the tent this weekend. In fact, Friday, Saturday, and tonight is the last night. So if you want an afternoon drive, drive for 3 hours and you'll come tomorrow, karaoke. But anyway, but last night they gave a testimony that just is so amazing. So they are called the Elias family. The daughter, Kim, is married to Kevin Elias. And they are continuing on in the ministry of the Singing Hills. The Singing Hills have more or less retired at this moment. But nevertheless, they have four sons. And three of the sons are kind of involved with the music with them. But she gave the testimony about the fourth son, who is now 14. When he was born, he was very, very ill. And I will make this extremely brief. She took about 45 minutes to share the testimony. I'll tell you it in 5 minutes. After a month of being in intensive care, finally he was diagnosed with a syndrome. He was blind. He was deeply deaf. He had tremendous breathing problems, and he could not eat except with a tube. Every doctor said his chances of survival past a year are zero. But they began to pray and to pray and to trust and to speak life to that little boy. He had a lot of difficulties, a lot of difficulties, a lot of surgeries, a lot of different things. And she went into detail how suddenly they noticed some improvements in various little, I just need to hold it right, various little improvements. And they realized he could see. The doctor said he couldn't, but he could. And then his breathing was terrible. And then one day, he was 3 or 4 years old, and the breathing tube fell out, and the breathing thing. And then suddenly they realized he could breathe. And suddenly the rasping was gone. All of the congestion was gone. And then 5 or 6, and he couldn't walk. And so they got him a little walker. The doctor said maybe this will just kind of help him along while he can still live. And then about that time, one day he was out, and his friends were all running, and he couldn't keep up, so he just laid it aside and took off running. And then he was about 10 years old, and the feeding tube, he was still being fed every 2 hours with the feeding tube. And then one day they realized he could eat. He could eat. Now, he still has challenges, but they also were very concerned for his mental condition. And when he was just a little guy, about 4 years old, she saw him one day playing in the mud. And she didn't know how much was working. You know, you just don't know. I mean, his communication skills were very limited. He still has difficulty to speak. But anyway, she saw him writing. And he was writing the letters of the alphabet. She said, I have no idea how or when. We had worked with him, and he speaks with sign language because he is profoundly deaf. But nevertheless, he began to write. And then he began to read, and he can read fluently. He doesn't need the braille or anything. He can see and he can read. And then they put in that thing in your ear, that operation. Yeah, for hearing. There's a word for that, an implant they put in for hearing. I just can't think of the name of it. And so he has hearing on one side now, and so his speaking is improving. And he still has challenges. He's 14 years old, and he still doesn't walk perfectly. But you know what? God is big. The doctors said it is impossible. When they've gone back, they said, who is your therapist? How is this happening? And his vision and reading. And so you know what? God is a big God. God is a big God. God is a really big God. We just find our confidence in him. Oh, I was so inspired last night by that testimony. I had to share it with you this morning. I want you to turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I'm going to read from the Old King James Version, as I usually do. And we're going to read verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, we know that he is after everybody, causing trouble for everybody, but we need to recognize what he's about. And as I was thinking about this scripture, and in the middle of April, I discovered something chewing in a cupboard in my basement. And I had a neighbor come in, and he said, it's not a mouse, it's something smaller than a mouse. In my house! Oh, I couldn't sleep for a couple nights. He's chewing in my house. I mean, I could see where it had been chewing. And so then he was pretty sure, my next-door neighbor, that it was a shrew. And I looked up all about shrews. Shrews are about a half to a quarter the size of a mouse. They're just tiny little things with pointy noses and sharp teeth and very sneaky little critters. So I put traps in every corner. I put stickies in every corner. I put poison. I did everything to bait that mouse. That thing. That shrew. Not a thing. Not a thing. Weeks went by. Not a thing. I had that whole bathroom and a few other places was booby-trapped with bait. I even put a tub of water with a little ladder and a little lid of peanut butter floating around in the middle. My sister said they caught one that way. I mean, everything to bait that thing. Then nothing, nothing, and nothing. And then about 2 weeks ago, I don't know if it had gone out and come back in. I have no idea. But 2 weeks ago, I looked on one of my stickies, and there he was, stuck and dead. I'm glad he was dead, because I couldn't bear the thought of him trying to get off the sticky. But anyway, it was dead. But then I still saw tracks, so I've still got the booby traps up. I got somebody else to crawl under a corner and put steel wool. I said all of that to say, I want to talk this morning about, don't take the bait. Now, I wanted that mouse to take the bait. He got into the poison, and I'm sure he's dead and dried up somewhere. But I like to see him, you know, to know he's dead. That's really, really the idea. But when it comes to us, we have an enemy that wants to bait us. Us. We, in this case, are the one that he is trying to bait. So that the point is, if that mouse refuses the bait, I will never catch him. Well, we won't even go there. But you get the idea. And so there's an enemy that is trying to catch us. And he uses bait. And the big thing about bait, the little peanut butter on the traps, the floating peanut butter in the water, the little poison seeds beside the stickies, sticky things, you know what I mean by that. That the whole idea of a bait is to distract the mouse from the danger. And so the enemy's business is to distract us from the dangers. And so that we fall into the traps that he sets. Because if we're distracted by stuff going on around us, it is easier to fall into the trap. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we've got a very, very good little illustration of this. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, David was looking after sheep, but his brothers were in the army, and Goliath was coming out giving them threats. And so his father said to David, the youngest, "You take this cheese and food and whatnot and go out and see how your brothers are doing." Because it seems in those days that soldiers depended on, people to give them their food, families to support them and sustain them and stuff like that. And so David went out to see how his brothers were doing. And of course, Goliath was terrifying the whole army of Israel. And every time this great big man came out and shouted across the valley, the whole army of Israel, they ran into their tents and hid under their beds. Well, David's three brothers were in that army, and Eliab was his oldest brother. And if any of you are the youngest in your family, you know about the oldest one in the family. How many understand about being the youngest? They'll fight for you, but if you get out of line, they'll tell you what to do, right? So Eliab was his big brother. And it seems that when he saw David, you know, here he is something, thinks he's something in the army of King Saul. And we read the story, and I'm going to start reading in verse 25. And the men of Israel, David had heard what was going on, and he asked, "What's the reward?" Okay, and 25. "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who enriches him,'" this is 1 Samuel 17, 25, "'the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches,'" which would be a great deal, "'and give him his daughter,'" which might be a good deal, "'and make his father's house free in Israel,'" no more taxes, which would be a grand deal. "And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel? And who is that uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him after this matter, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.'" Verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?' And he turned from him toward another," etc. But I want to stop right there. So David was finding all about this information, what was to be gained by fighting this giant, what the prize would be. And already, I think it was going in his mind that this uncircumcised Philistine, that with the help of God, he could tangle with him. He could win. I believe God had already put that in his heart. He could see a victory. But Eliab comes on the scene and says, "Yeah, you will, squirt. Where'd you leave all those sheep? And what are you doing out here? You're just coming to check on us, and you're going to go tell Dad that we're all hiding under beds. Yeah, that we're all scared stiff." Well, he didn't say that, but he said, "You're going to run home and tell Dad just what's really happening out here. And what about those sheep, you squirt?" He was baiting David to distract him from his real purpose and his real destiny. And right at that moment, David could have turned on him and they could have had a fist fight. Brothers do that, I guess. And they could have had an argument, or there could have been such a split and splinter and a big uproar over your little squirt. But David didn't take the bait. It says he just turned his back and kept on talking to others. He focused on the big battle yet to come. We need to choose our battles carefully, folks. There are so many distractions. There are so many side eddies going on right now. There are so many arguments and so many discussions. And people have gotten all pushed out of joint over stuff that won't matter 5 years from now, let alone 100 years from now. And people get all wired and upset and all distracted about these little sideshows instead of focusing on what is the real enemy and what is the real problem going on here. But David saw through it, and he refused to engage in every conflict. And he chose his battles carefully. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Beware of the bait that the enemy is setting for us to distract us from God's highest purposes. You know, there's sometimes, maybe it's just me, I have a knack for arguing. I like to win them too. And of course, I'm right. Joke. But sometimes we like to press our point. Is that just me? How many are just like me? Thank you, thank you, thank you. We got four honest folks here. No, y'all. But you know, to press my point, and afterwards, you know, a month later, a year later, even a few hours later, I can't even remember what the point was. And yet I got all wired and upset about it, and it was so insignificant and so stupid and so infantile. I'm just talking about myself. But you know, we can get all wired about stuff that is so unimportant. Now, I've never been married, and that's probably a good thing, because, you know, I have heard, now, you that are married, you never have arguments. You have just, what was that term you used this morning, Eleanor? You said stimulating discussions. Thank you. That was the word. You know, in your marriage, you don't fight or argue, especially when you've survived together this long. But you just have stimulating discussions. It's my way. But you know what? Eliab was a distraction. And David walked away. He refused to take the bait. He concentrated and prepared for the real enemy. And in the day in which we live, right now, more than ever, we need to recognize the real enemy here. You know, the real enemy is not your brothers and sisters. The real enemy is not medicine. The real enemy is not science. The real enemy is not the community. The real enemy is not, now you might not like this, but it's true, is not the government. I see some of you chuckling on that, but you know what I mean. That's not the real enemy here. There are spiritual forces at work. These are simply baits to get us trapped into getting all wired about issues, side eddies that get us trapped so that we're unable to accomplish eternal purposes. Yeah, I know we live in the world and we got to deal with some of this stuff, and sometimes it's irritating, but the real issue is far greater. What are some baits? What are some baits that the enemy has used in your life? What are some things that have caught you? Now, thankfully, that most of these baits are not in themselves fatal. They can be, but they're not spiritually fatal. But they're a distraction. They sidetrack us so that we lose sight of the big battle. What are some baits? Arguments. I put that at the top of the list because I have a penchant for that. I have a knack for that. And it's not a good thing. Arguing. One of my best friends, and the reason the friendship survived was because she refused to argue. That was so frustrating. You know, just refused to argue. She'd just laugh and change the subject. She was a great friend, and I learned something. Here's another bait. Maybe some of you can think of some others. Gossip. That is a bait. And it usually starts with, you know, we really need to pray for, you know, because you know what I heard? So, of course, you want to know because you got to pray, right? Pray educated. And yeah, oh, that's terrible. Oh, my goodness. Yes, we do need to pray. I'll phone up several other folks and we will pray. Gossip. I know that there is a time to share certain things but you know the difference when it comes to gossip, and especially with this, there's news, but then there's this malicious little line where, oh my goodness, oh, I never had much use for her anyway. And I always thought he was a bit of a jerk. Yeah, I'll tell others just what a jerk he is. Gossip. Here's another one. Anger hurts and offenses. These can be baits, and you can just kind of be led astray, just getting distracted by anger. Hurts. Oh, it hurt me so bad. And offenses. That's why I encourage you, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Toot sweet. Right now. Let it go. Don't carry it on. Let it go. Refuse. Just like David, he just turned his back on Eliab. He refused to fall into that trap of and for us, refuse the traps of anger, offense. Refuse the trap of being hurt. Just refuse. You can just say, I'm not going to let that hurt me. You can do that, actually. It might hurt, but just refuse to give it place to make the wound bigger. Here's another one. Fear or worry. Now, there is a natural sense of apprehension we may have, and we need to use common sense in our preparations day by day. But when fear and worry lead you to this point of angst and so much fright that you're not able to function. That's a distraction that will cause you to be trapped into a deeper fear, a torment. And the torment is dangerous. Here's something else. Now, temptation. Temptation, any temptation is really the enemy trying to distract you. It's really a distraction for a shortcut, presenting a shortcut to what you think is good. That's really what temptation is, a shortcut. So we need to beware of the entertainment that consumes us. It can be a trap. Beware. Beware of, you know, like, where sports, and I know that everybody was cheering for the Rough Riders, I don't know why, but anyway, you know, but where this becomes consuming you, and it can become so strong that it becomes an idolatry. Sports and the entertainment, the whole gamut of media, we need to be so aware. So aware. No generation has had the depth of the temptation in that way that we are having now. I read recently that at least 70% of men, Christian men, and this shocked me, up to 30% of women have been caught in the web of pornography through media. We need to recognize this and nip it in the bud. That's just one of these things that can be a trail that catches you, a bait. Oh my goodness, how deadly, how horrible. That's just one thing, because it is so destructive. Here's another little thought. A lot of bait that we use to catch wild animals, for example, is dead stuff. A dead rabbit to catch a coyote, for example. So the thought came to me, just a thought. Don't feed on dead stuff. Don't fill your mind with things that will produce death and darkness. How many getting anything? Anybody getting anything? The same four lifted their hands. Let's all lift our hands just to make sure you're wide awake here. Okay, yeah, thank you. You know, don't feed on dead stuff. You understand what I mean by that. You know, filling your mind with stuff that will produce death and darkness is a bait of Satan. In fact, there's a book called The Bait of Satan, and it has to deal with bitterness and unforgiveness. The bait of Satan, bitterness. And unforgiveness. This dead stuff will lead us into the trap of self-pity. And self-pity leads to depression and all kinds of horrible things. Bitterness, unforgiveness, guilt. This is a trap. And these baits, the devil wants to get you sidetracked, distracted, so that you can fall into these traps to destroy you, or to at least hinder you from a victorious freedom in Christ and from concentrating on the real battle. Here, I want to bring out another thought. Recognize when you're being baited. That's a key. If you can see it ahead of time, I smell some stale cheese around here. I smell a bait. Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's turn to this. Nehemiah chapter 6. The book of Nehemiah is this great man, Nehemiah, who was a governor in, or actually worked for the king in Babylon, and he was a wine taster. In other words, he was the guy that tested the food and the wine before it was fed to the king, because if he didn't die, then the king figured he was safe. And so it was a very responsible position and a very, kind of a dangerous position too, but of huge responsibility. And now this man, God calls him to go to, or he feels the call to go to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, he is working, and he is a leader par excellence. I'm telling you, he's got the whole gang right in there working to build these walls around the city. It's a powerful thing that is happening. They rebuild the walls of this entire city with stone and mortar in like, what was it, 56 days or something? I don't have the exact days. But, I mean, they worked. But the enemies of the land didn't like the idea. And they did everything to distract Nehemiah, because they realized this guy, he could get the whole nation working. And so it says in Nehemiah chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Nehemiah saw right through it. They said, come out here into the plains of Ono. I mean, the very name of that place was a good warning. Ono. Don't go there. But Nehemiah saw right through it. They want to get me out of the city. They don't want to distract me from my work. And they will lay wait to ambush me or do something. So he sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I am not going to fall for your trick. Then in the same chapter, look what it says, just a few verses farther on in verse 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of something or other, who was shut up. And he said to me, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. In other words, Nehemiah, they are going to catch you. They're going to try to kill you. So come into the city. Come into the temple. Come inside one of the little rooms here. And let's hide in this little room and you just stay put here. And look at the verse, the next verse says, and I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. He recognized the bait right away. He saw this was the work of the enemy. The one wanted him to get caught out in the open fields. The other one wanted to hide away and make him ineffective in the battle. And that is the purpose of the enemy. Recognize the enemy tactics. These were tactics to try to destroy, to distract Nehemiah from the work that God had for him to do. Distraction. You remember when Joseph, the young man, was a slave in Egypt, that the Potiphar's wife, her husband was out of town, and she began to make eyes at Joseph and throw herself at him, literally. But Joseph refused to even be with her, and if possible, not even to go into a room where she was. But she continually tried to bait him until finally he ran for his life. She pulled his clothes off. My goodness sake, sounds like a modern story. Good grief. But he saw that she was trying to bait him. He recognized that. He saw that right through. He knew that very well. If he submitted to her, he would be her slave. And she could use it at any time to hold it over him and to destroy him. But he knew that if he kept his integrity, God would stand with him. And God did. Look at the end of that story. He became the most powerful prime man in the kingdom under Pharaoh. I mean, it was tremendous. At all costs, keep your integrity. Don't take the bait. Everybody say that. Don't take the bait. Say with a little more energy. 1, 2, 3. Don't take the bait. Is anybody got a bait that I missed? Well, there's probably a dozen, but anyone had anything? The big thing is when you recognize there's a bait here. There's cheese. There's well, peanut butter. I mean, we're talking about something different. I love peanut butter. I love peanut butter. But just when you're being baited, being distracted from your purpose in Christ, recognize you're being baited and refuse to take the bait. Keep to the purpose that God has given you. How can we fight against, how can we stand against the wiles of the devil? The scripture that we started with said, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That we must resist. Steadfast in the faith. Resist the temptation. Resist the distraction. Resist these small battles. I've got several scriptures I want you to turn to real quick if you wish. James chapter 4 and verse 7. These are keys of how to resist the working of the devil or the bait. How to resist the bait. Maybe that would be the way. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Does anyone have a new translation, a NLT or another translation that is even clearer? Anybody? James 4 and verse 7. Anybody else got another translation? You go ahead. I see. Yeah, it's pretty well the same. Yeah, that's good. You know what? I'll say it. You say it after me. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. Here's another one. Ephesians 6:12. Most of us know this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Now, if you can find it, that's great. Otherwise, we'll just go ahead here. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He's talking about the armor of God. And this is very applicable in our days. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friends, we are in a spiritual conflict. I want to challenge you. Your enemy is not the people around you. As I said, your enemy is not even the government. Your enemy is not even the society. Our enemy is the spirit behind. The spiritual powers that are at work. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Otherwise, we could just punch them out. But against, how does it say that? But against principalities, against powers, that is spiritual areas, powers, spiritual powers, against the rulers, the princes of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is our real enemy that is trying to distract us. Don't waste your time fighting small-minded, petty people. I'm deafened with the amens. Don't waste your time fighting and fuming with small-minded, petty situations and people. We don't know any in Wolseley, but I can tell you, there's a few of them around. And sometimes we can get into fussing about stuff in church that ain't worth the time of day. Pick your battles carefully. You know, I heard, well, let's read another scripture. Ephesians, same, just back one page. Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody look at this, 29 and 30. This is so good. Everybody read Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Everybody ought to memorize verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, those four verses are very, very important. Be ye kind. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians were just kind to each other? We want the world to be kind. What about us being kind? Just kind, kind. That's a powerful concept. I read a book, I just can't remember the name of it, but this gentleman had sort of a vision about the judgment of God and different things. And a line in that really impressed me. That at the judgment, it wasn't who was right that mattered. It was if God was glorified. Just think that over. You know, we press, but I'm right. I mean, at the judgment before God, I'm right. But is God glorified by the Spirit of Jesus in us? How many get that? You're all looking at me so serious. I just want to make sure you get that. How many understand what I'm saying, even if you don't agree or you wish you hadn't heard it, you know? But, you know, sometimes we think God really got to take my side because I'm right. But the spirit that I'm exhibiting is so wrong. And in the eyes of God, it is the Spirit of Jesus that glorifies the Father that counts. That's a very important line. It is the Spirit of Jesus that glorifies the Father that counts. Would you say that? It is the Spirit of Jesus that glorifies the Father that counts. You know, I met various situations during this whole COVID thing. And I know there's arguments everywhere, and I pray that it hasn't bothered you around here too much. But you know what? It's the Spirit of Jesus that counts. You know, humility. Humility. Even in the middle of it all, to be have this humility of heart to show the Spirit of Jesus. How many, nod your head or something if you understand what I'm saying. My friends, don't talk yourself into a trap. Don't insist on your rights, but rather insist on Jesus being glorified. Welcome. I'm just about to close in prayer. Oh, wow. Some of these folks have been sitting. Well, bless you. Thank you for coming. I understand. There's things happening. But you know what? The Spirit of Jesus in us. Don't take the bait and lose the Spirit of Jesus. Just keep the Spirit of Jesus. I know we've all had our moments. We've all had our moments. I've had my moments. Especially when I knew I was right. But don't take the bait. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Don't take the bait. The devil wants to distract us by no end of little things, to entangle us and keep us from fulfilling his highest purposes in our life. God has a high purpose for you, friends. God has great things. He's got eternal purposes. Don't let the enemy sidetrack you with the things that promise a shortcut that would try to bait you and cause you to get all in a fight about stuff that isn't really important. We've got a spiritual enemy. We need to recognize his tactics and stand on guard. I'm going to read this scripture in Ephesians again. Verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, my friends, this morning, I have a sense that this is such a loving group of people, and the Lord has brought you through so many things, and he will continue to do it. I'm just amazed every time I have the privilege to come of the beautiful sense of family and caring one for another here. But I warn you in advance, as the days grow darker and darker, there will be bait to try to distract you from the real thing, the real enemy. See through it. Recognize it so that you can have put on the armor of God to stand against any distraction of the enemy. You know, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, how did he overcome temptation? He refused to take the bait. In Luke chapter 4, let me just read a couple of those places. It describes the temptations of Jesus. There was three main ones that we are familiar with in this chapter. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. The devil said, turn these stones into bread. And verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus refused to take the bait and fall into the trap of useless battle. You heard that? Look at the next place. Verse 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then again in verse 12, Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In every one of those, Jesus relied upon the word of God. Another thing, he never argued. He never debated. He never reasoned it through. He just refused to take the bait. Right up front, I'm not going there because it is written. And I challenge you this morning, I encourage you, dear friends, right up front. Refuse to fall into the trap. Refuse to get into the argument. Refuse to get involved deeply in the social media. Refuse to gossip and all of these other things, these anger and hurts and offenses. Right up front, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. I refuse to take this. I refuse to get distracted. I refuse to be ensnared and entangled in a useless, endless, hopeless battle when I've got a spiritual enemy and I need every resource of heaven, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we shall overcome. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. How many got something this morning? Oh, that's good. Well, I just pray that you will just be able to go forward with these words. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word of God, which gives us weapons against the tricks of the enemy, that we can see through his devices. And, oh, Father, I pray this morning that you will give us great wisdom and discernment not to be entangled in useless battle, but we will rather reserve our strength for the real battle in the name of Jesus. Lord, the real thing, to serve you, to seek you, to follow you with all of our heart. And you will look after these other things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise you, Holy Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody this morning and you would like